really good to hear a prayer time that lasted more than 3 minutes. That's wonderful. Because really, you know, without God being active in our lives, our hope isn't seen. Our joy is diminished because we're not concentrating on who He is and what He has done for us and wants to do through us. And that's the amazing thing, that the God who created the heavens and the earth by speaking it wants to redeem the world using you and me, people that He formed from the dust of the earth. We're just, it's a terrible thing to say, but my buddy used to just say, you're just a bunch of meat sticks. And really, without Him, that's all we are. We're going to end up dust. Without Him. We've been working all morning trying to get this to work right, but we'll live with it. It's the least of what we're going to do here this morning. Unrecognized is the name of that. And you may not recognize who's in the background, but that's supposed to be Jesus. And that's the whole point. This guy is staring him right in the face, and he's unrecognized. Once upon a time, two explorers came upon a clearing in the jungle in which there was both flowers and weeds. One explorer says, some gardener must attend this plot. The other disagrees, insisting there is no gardener. So they pitch their tents and watch, but no gardener is ever seen. But the believer insists that there is an invisible gardener. So they set up a barbed wire fence, electrify it, and patrol it with bloodhounds, reasoning that even an invisible man could be smelled though he could not be seen. But the fence is never tripped, and the bloodhounds never cry out. So no matter how long the explorers kept their vigil, no gardener was ever detected. Yet the believer is unconvinced. He insists, but the gardener, an invisible, intangible, elusive gardener, a gardener insensible to electric shocks, who has no scent and makes no sound, a gardener who comes secretly to look after the garden which he loves, must exist. But the skeptic despairs. So, just how does what you call an invisible, intangible, eternally elusive gardener differ from an imaginary gardener or even no gardener at all? Now, an atheist by the name of Anthony Flew uses this John Wisdom parable to illustrate what he thinks is the lack of evidence for the existence of God. However, Mr. Flew, like the people Jesus is ministering to here in the Decapolis region, did not and do not recognize the gardener and the fact that he did visit. I had one lady tell me, Patty, when we see these things that bother our hearts so bad, and she says, why doesn't God just step in and do something? Why doesn't He perform a miracle? Why doesn't He step down and prove Himself? And I said, my dear, He already has. And we didn't recognize Him then. And we still refuse to recognize Him for the most part. That was the problem with the people in the Decapolis area. Even though this was his second visit there, if you remember, he visited once and he delivered legion. He delivered that man from a legion of evil spirits. And so that fellow, what did he do? He ran and told others. That's the one time Jesus said, go and tell other people. And that's exactly what he did. So now we're back in that same neighborhood. It's sad to say, though, that even up to this point in their walk with Jesus, that the disciples didn't even know who it was that they were truly walking with, nor what He was there for. For the most part, people came to Jesus wanting things in their lives fixed. And the real need of having their sins forgiven went unrecognized. And as far as who Christ was, well, they didn't really care, as long as He did for them what they wanted. So just like their real need that went unrecognized, Christ also went unrecognized for who He really was. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark 7, 31 to 37. So again, you know, if you're not studying the scriptures, if you're not walking through, especially in the gospels, If you're not walking through from chapter 1, verse 1, and keep up as we move along, you may not draw the same conclusion that we're going to talk about here today. Yet it's obvious as the nose on your face if you're walking through Jesus' journey up until this point. So verse 31, Mark 7. Again, he went out from the region of Tyre, that's where he delivered the lady's daughter from an evil spirit, and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they employed him to lay his hands on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, which is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Now, if you look at this, you'll see a couple things before we go into the sermon. A couple of them is the more widely they proclaimed it. So this is over time. It's not like this was an instant thing and then he walked away and he's heading to the next town. He's spending some time there. The other one is that this fella was deaf, but he spoke with difficulty. And the belief is that he was either injured or had been sick or whatever, and that caused his deafness, because he could speak, however, with difficulty. So they're thinking probably as a young child, there was something that happened to him. And so anyway, his friends are bringing him. These folks of the Gentile region of Decapolis, which again is Greek for 10 cities, were no different than the Jews in Israel or around Galilee. When they heard or saw what this Jesus could do, they came running to get a quick fix for either themselves or their friends. Verse 32, they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hands on him. We need to pray. Father, be with me. I'm doing 100 miles an hour, and the problem is I'm thinking about this afternoon as well. So, Lord, just use me at this point in time. Use all of us, our ears, my mouth, our hearts, Lord, that your spirit might speak to us and might encourage us, Father, in really recognizing who you truly are. So I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, maybe I'll slow down to 90 instead of 100. So they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And they implored him to lay his hands on him. But who can blame them, right? And unlike our health system, seems Jesus is around there. When he's around, there's not much waiting, and you don't have to worry about a doctor who's not here anymore. But if you look at what they believe, it was approximately 8 months for Jesus to get from Tyre to get to where he is now, from delivering the evil spirit from that lady's daughter to healing this fella. Approximately 8 months. So, there's a lot of effort in Jesus' ministry here on earth that we don't always see, because the Gospels are written, especially Mark, then immediately. And there was like 8 months in between his immediately's here. You know, traveling was one of the big deals for Jesus, especially walking in the hills of Galilee. Anyway, when you hear someone like this Jesus who can supposedly heal all manner of ailments, even death, wouldn't you go to them? Especially since it's free? People today are often no different than the folks in Jesus' day. Matter of fact, they flock to miracle cures, miracle pills, miracle diets, miracle sites, and miracle men and women. Check out the internet or YouTube, and you find many pages or sites with courses on miracles. How to become a miracle worker. As a matter of fact, there is a church, and I won't mention where in the States or Canada that where it exists, but it offers miracles by appointment, like we can control what the Spirit does. This comes along with courses to teach you and me how to do the same in your own healing house so that you too can be a miracle worker. There's no school for prophets, and there's no school for miracle workers. Listen to this. This is about Jesus himself. Acts 10:38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. How did he do that? Because God was with him. Note here, even Jesus didn't do any of these things on his own or in his own power. He didn't take a course entitled Miracles in Three Easy Steps. It was because God was with him and God anointed him with the Spirit's power. In 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul teaches about the gifts of the Spirit and how he's given them out to God's people, we read in verse 7, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And we talked about that when we went through Ephesians, how God gifts us and then gives us to the church for the common good, for the building up of the church so that we all obtain a Christ-likeness. That was the goal, until the glory of God. That's the goal. But then Paul lists those gifts as given by the Spirit. But when he gets to healing in verse 9, we read, "And to another, gifts, plural, of healing by the one Spirit." All the rest of the gifts are in the singular. But when it comes to healing, it is gifts in the plural. This being because it is given when needed and to meet the various healing need. And, of course, we see within the church, once this was established, that we are to go before the elders, those who are sick, confess our sins, that's the elders, as well as the one wanting to be healed, and ask God for healing. And the prayer of a righteous man will availeth much, according to James. And this, through the one Spirit chooses, and when he chooses. No one walks around as a healer. Healing as they see fit. I could name some guys here who I did name, but I won't. But the list goes on and on of charlatans. And it seems to grow louder, or I should say longer, every day. People like these people in Mark can get so focused on our physical needs that we forget about or don't even recognize the real need that Jesus came to meet. And that, of course, is our sin. Our spiritual healing. Peter put it this way. We often hear the verse in Isaiah 53, "And by his stripes you were healed." Well, Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 2:24. "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Not our being healed or might be healed. "By his wounds you were healed." That's your spiritual illness. In the middle of the health crisis, we may not see our soul's health as our greatest need or concern, but Jesus does. Like these people who brought their friend to Jesus, I can often come to him looking for a quick fix, and have, and I don't recognize my real need and the main thing Christ cares about. And these are his words found in Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you." But instead, we tend to seek the things. Be those things healing, wealth, or whatever. And we push righteousness to the back burner in our idea of what we need. What would be the most important thing in our life today? The people flocked to Jesus seeking a fix for their friend, which was very noble and caring of them, but they didn't come to address the real reason Jesus was there. And why? Because like their real need of salvation, the real Christ also went unrecognized. To them, he was a miracle worker, a quick fix, a fellow who went around healing those who came to him. No charge, which is a good deal. But this is not what Jesus wanted to be known for. How often in the book of Mark so far, as we've been reading through it, have we read that Jesus asked for his healings to remain quiet? Even here, we see him taking this man aside by himself to heal him, and then we see Jesus, through some sort of sign language, tell this man what he was about to do, and most importantly, by whose power they were to be accomplished. Verses 33 to 36. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers in his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Epaphata, that is, be open. And his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. Jesus, by his actions here, gives the glory for the healing to God the Father. And looking up and sighing, he says, Epaphata. Accepting no credit for himself, he was showing to this man that he was God's servant. And that's the theme of the book of Mark. He came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. Oh, but the people just couldn't keep quiet when they saw this. It's hard to blame them, though, isn't it? Their friend was healed, and no matter what Jesus said, they were going to tell everyone they met. You know, honestly, Christ would have preferred they kept quiet about the healing work and put their energies into discovering who the healer was and why he was truly there among them. Jesus said to him, this is John 14:9, speaking to Philip, Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Because that's what Jesus was about doing at that time. Also, as a side note, maybe he didn't want the religious rulers to find out that he had circled around the lake and was heading back to Jerusalem. Either way, the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. You know, it's sad that the church today isn't much different than the people in Jesus is dealing with. And I say that because, you know, it was wonderful to hear about your cousin coming back to the Lord. I mean, that's awesome. We should stand up and party on that. I mean, the Lord's working in his life. But in the church today, in a gospel preaching church, when a lost soul comes to Christ by the drawing of the Spirit, you know, we get a few woo-hoos in the crowd. But in a church focused on the spectacular, on the healings, and on the promise of wealth, and a promise of a fine trimmed lawn and perfect hedges and a hot tub, well, you better have a building program and contractors on the pay list, on the staff. In these churches, you are hard-pressed to find much about repentance, much about sin or suffering for Jesus. There is no mention of Paul writing this or saying this in Romans 8:17-18. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. That all sounds good. It's wonderful. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's awesome. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, I've heard it preached sharing in his suffering means we get to share in the benefit of his sufferings. And that sounds good unless you read the next verse. The next verse, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's not promise of an easy life. That's not promise of a perfect temperature hot tub. Now, I listened, just to be fair, I listened to Kenneth Copeland on Wednesday. I sat down and listened to a couple of his sermons. I did that to see where the focus of his gospel is and what he saw as the work of the Spirit in the lives of the believer. His focus was healing. He put it this way, and I quote, "It is God's will that you are healed." And he used the verses where the blind man said to him, "Are you willing?" And Jesus said, "I am willing." He didn't say, "It is my will." He said, "I'm willing," obviously within that situation. But we know God didn't heal the Apostle Paul, if it's his will that we are always healed, even though Paul asked 3 times for that healing. And don't try and tell me that Paul didn't have the faith to be healed. As well, we have learned before that in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 that the overarching will of God for his children is their sanctification. They're maturing into the likeness of Christ. As well, 1 Peter 2:15, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. God's will is our maturing into the likeness of Christ. so that people will see Christ in us. And what we do, what we say, where we go. So what about us here? When we, or if we tell others about Christ, do we proclaim him as miracle worker who, like verse 37, makes even the deaf hear and the dumb blind, or the dumb speak, excuse me. Speaking of being blind. You know, the people didn't realize it. They were alluding to Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, which is a prophecy of Israel's future under the reign of Christ. And yet no one, when they shouted that out loud, no one, not even the disciples, recognized the connection that they were speaking prophecy of Messiah, and he was standing right in front of them. Jesus knew that it was all good for them that day. Now back to us. Is our focus on what Christ can do to make our life a life of ease? Or do we tell others that he will solve all their problems, put money in their bank, heal them of all their health problems? Because if that is our gospel, we aren't giving them the real Christ or proclaiming his real purpose for coming and walking among us. What do people miss? What did these people miss when they didn't recognize Jesus for who he is and what he was about? Well, let me quote John the Baptist from John 1, verse 29. Speaking of Jesus, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Obviously, that was his main mission. He is the Christ the Savior who Paul says saves the worst of sinners. He is Jesus who came to call sinners to repentance. He is Christ who gave his life as a ransom for many. And in his own words to Nicodemus, he is the one given by God the Father in love for us, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is a lot better than not being sick for this short life. Sometimes he uses our illnesses, our relationships, all these kind of things that we go through to bring us to him. Talking about your cousin again, sorry. But things happen in their lives. They happen in our lives when we turn our back that he uses to bring us back to him. He says that we might fall, but he will not let us stumble so as to fall flat. Which means he's not going to lose us. If we're his, we don't lose eternal life. We don't lose our relationship with him. He is the same Christ who is on his way at this particular time to Jerusalem and to the cross, yet he took the time to heal that man. Did Jesus do miracles? Absolutely. Don't let anybody tell you different. And he still does them today as he sees fit, not as I see fit. Don't let anybody tell you he doesn't. The healings, the walking on water, all the supernatural acts were real, and they were to point to the one who sent him and empowered him. They were to cause those around him to look up to heaven as he did, as we read in verse 34. And in looking up, they would understand who this Christ really was, that he was the Messiah, sent by God to minister healing to the sinful soul of man. He was there to free them from the fear of death through eternal life. You know, Peter doesn't even get this message. He didn't recognize this until the middle of chapter 8, but in the middle of chapter 8, as it is written, I don't know the exact timeline, but Peter didn't figure it out until he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "No man told you that but the Spirit." That's a while down the road from here. You know, we need to have patience. They say the patience of Job, but I think it's the patience of God. Because Jesus walked in such patience and love and long-suffering with these people. I'm talking his disciples. They're a bunch of knotheads, it seems, but are we? Do we recognize what Christ really wants to do in our life? Or do we call on him to do what we want him to do in our life? Far too often I do. You know, my prayer is that we recognize him for who he is today. So when we come to him or when we bring someone to him, may we focus on the real Christ, not the miracle worker, so that our real needs will be met by him. Because even if he doesn't ever work one miracle in our life, I've said this before, a sinner saved by grace is the greatest miracle of all. Luke 5:32, Jesus says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's each one of us sitting here today. Hello, bonjour. That's each one of us sitting here today. Every one of us was or still are a sinner, lost. And we're sick in the soul if we're not his. And that's what he's coming to heal, your soul. To bring you to repentance. Not force you into it, not beat you into it, to draw you, bring you into repentance so that he might save you. And you will be eternally healed. And one day, a day is coming when there will be no sickness, no tears, no weaknesses. But that day is not today, but it is promised in him. So may we bring the real Jesus to whomever needs him as he affords those opportunities today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you deal with us in such patience and love and kindness. Thank you for the salvation that you promise us and give us through simple faith in your finished work. May we never forget that. May we ask when these things happen, like where we desire healing or whatever, may we first ask, what, Lord, are you trying to do? Are you calling to do in my life through these things? First and foremost, for it is, we are to give thanks in all things, for it is God's will in us in Christ Jesus. And all that for our sanctification. But Lord, may we bring the real Christ and the real need people have wherever you send us. And I ask this in Jesus' name.